Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. We will be looking at a few different verses around the New Testament today. I think it will be helpful if we all work at this together. Let's begin, shall we, with the word of prayer. Father, as we come to your scriptures, as we open our Bibles, we ask you, Holy Spirit, open our hearts. Pour in the truth that makes men and women free. Lord, teach us in these things. And as we look together on the pages of Scripture, may we find what is true and what isn't, what is real and what is false, and what is sloppy agape, and what is tidy and decently in order, the way you have set things in your kingdom. And we will give you all the glory as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming to the end of our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is message number 12. And it will be immediately, not today, but immediately this week, we'll package it up into a CD album and make it available for you to go back through it or give to friends. Message number 12. This message I have entitled, for obvious reasons, Tongues and Interpretation. It's found in the Bible. That's where the message is found. We begin in 1 Corinthians 12:10, where we find reference to different kinds of tongues as a spiritual gift, and to another, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of the interpretation of tongues, right at the end of 1 Corinthians 12:10. Now, even to bring up the subject of tongues, I have to say that I can't think of any subject more controversial than the gift of tongues in evangelical Christianity. Few subjects can be brought up that will rapidly turn fellowship into fury, such as the gift of tongues. And I speak as one who has run the entire gamut of all the uses and abuses of the gift of tongues. I've been in the Christian life long enough to have made every mistake, to have tried out every kind of experiment. I'll give you an example. When I was new in the Lord and thought I had the gift of tongues, I went to my neighbor across the street who I wanted to witness to for Jesus Christ. I wanted to bring him to the Lord, and I thought, now I have the power. Now I'll be able to win him to the Lord this very day. So I went over to see him, and I said hello to him, and I'm telling him about the Lord, and I said, this is the kind of power you receive. You can even speak in another tongue, another language, which I perceived on my part that I had the gift of Portuguese. So I immediately began to speak out in what I thought to be Portuguese. I'm certain he saw it to be gibberish. It frightened him, and he turned around and ran away from me. It was, in fact, months before I could have a rational dialogue with him about Jesus Christ and the gospel. So not too good, that sort of approach with the gift of tongues and my Portuguese as I perceived it. Today, I want to work our way through, look at some scriptures together, see if we can't make sense of this very misunderstood set of gifts, tongues and interpretation, and this very misused gift. So here's where we're going. We're going to talk about the gift of tongues. Then we're going to talk about the purpose of the gift. Then we'll discuss the gift of interpretation. And then we'll end up with some biblical guidelines for both. To begin with the gift of tongues, I want to start by speaking to the issue of some classic misunderstandings that surround this gift. And the first one that I want to clear up is this whole idea that God would prophesy through an individual through the gift of tongues. So let me make this statement. I hope it's clear. The gift of tongues is not the same as the gift of prophecy. Look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians 14:2. Paul addresses this issue. By the way, chapter 14 is really Paul the Apostle cleaning up a chaotic mess in the Corinthian church as it relates to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and the interpretation of tongues. So we're going to be alluding to this chapter. But in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to who? God. So here it is, as clear as the day is long. He that speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. that makes it crystal clear that this is not the same as prophecy. For prophecy would, and we took almost a whole message on that, if I recall. Prophecy is God speaking to men. Tongues is a man or woman speaking to God. I bring this up on the top of the list because I have seen it abused over and over and over and over the years, where I've been in prayer meetings where someone will pray out in tongues, then the person next to them, as soon as they're done, begins to speak in, lo and behold, King James English. Because we all know that when God truly speaks, he speaks in King James English, Old King James. So, thus saith the Lord. And then tag in some of this element that we discussed already. My little children. Remember the My Little Children prophecies? They're a dime a dozen. Anyone can say them, and they do in prayer meetings. You find it all over the world. My little children, even now I am beholding you. You know, and there are always these people that want to give the little My Little Children prophecies. Well, sometimes they will do it as a supposed interpretation of tongues, and even do it in Old King James. So watch for that, and then watch out for that. The gift of tongues is not the same as prophecy, and God does not prophesy through the gift of tongues. Why would he take the circuitous route? That means the long way around for the uninitiated. The long way around. Why would he take the circuitous route when he could just speak to you? You understand? It makes no sense at all, but people don't always think when they're approaching the gifts of the Spirit. So we clear up the misunderstanding. It is not the same as prophecy. Let me take you to another one. There are some verses that are used to support the idea of tongues, but they're not even talking about tongues. And I would like to take you to those verses and clear up the idea of praying in the Spirit as it is referenced in certain verses in the Bible that aren't talking about tongues. So follow with me on this. These references are not primarily a reference to tongues. They are to praying under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. To begin with, turn in your Bible to Jude. Jude chapter 20. There's no chapters in Jude. Jude verse 20 and 21. Often people will take you to this verse. If you say to them something like, well, where's tongues in the Bible? Well, it's in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So they'll take you to this verse, and there you have it. There's the gift of tongues right there. Why do they do that? Because some of the terminology used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 talks about those that have the gift of tongues are built up by the Holy Spirit. So building. Grab the word, building. Come to Jude. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There it is, building. So we know it's talking about tongues because he used the word building. Well, you might find that elsewhere in the Bible. Does it mean when they lowered the guy through the roof in the building that it was a tongues thing? You have to be careful to just not marry phrases together or words together. People get into a lot of trouble doing that, and they do it a lot. So building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. What is Jude talking about? Jude is talking about praying to the Lord, and he's talking about praying to the Lord as the Holy Spirit leads you. And God willing, most of our prayers are Spirit-led. So you pray in the Holy Spirit. If you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're a Spirit-filled Christian, you pray in the Holy Spirit. It's really quite simple. It's also quite wonderful and quite profound, and it's also not talking about tongues. You have to look at the context in a Bible passage before you race over there, grab the verse, and run with it. Here's a trophy verse for tongues. Jude 20, 21. No, here's a verse talking about you being filled with the Spirit, you walking in the Spirit, you under the control of the Holy Spirit, and you praying. That's what it's talking about. And keeping yourselves in the love of God in that way, to that end. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You know the context of Ephesians 6, right around approaching 18. The context is that of the armor of God. We're studying that once a month here for our communion meditation. So the context flowing into this is the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, because this phrase, in the Spirit, and because there's already the error of going to Jude, praying in the Spirit. Now you find in the Spirit this phrase in Ephesians 6:18, and so, well, there it is. He's talking about tongues because it says in the Spirit like Jude does. Well, what he's talking about here in this context is the armor of God. What he's talking about in wrapping up his teaching on the armor of God is this is where you throw the power switch on the armor through your relationship to God in prayer. That is what Ephesians 6:18 is talking about. Now turn in your Bible to Romans 8:26, perhaps the most abused verse that deals with a work of the Spirit and so often applied to tongues, and yet it has nothing to do with tongues. Everything to do with the Holy Spirit inside of you. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is perhaps the verse that is taken most often to describe the gift of tongues. Well, there you have it. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, as you're building yourself up through this intercession. It even says right here, when you don't know what to pray for, that's when you got to get on over to your prayer language. You know, and so you're taken then to Romans 8:26. If you read the verse carefully, you'll see that it's not talking about tongues because it's very clear. Let's read it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. And thank God for that. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We are all very clumsy in the Christian life. Further, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, there it is. There's tongues. You give your utterance in tongues and it's the Holy Spirit making intercession for you. Excuse me. It says groanings which cannot be uttered. There is no sound involved in Romans 8:26. No sound, no speech, groanings which cannot be uttered. Why would you read it and run with it and say, there it is, an utterance in tongues? There's no utterance in Romans 8:26. Groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the intercession of the Holy Spirit within you. This is why you're still a Christian today. Because from the moment you come to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he works within you to draw you to the Father. You wander off, he draws you back. You're backslidden, he's working inside of you to bring you back. You're seeking to grow, he's working inside of you to ensure that you do grow. You're stepping out in faith, he's working inside of you to ensure that you have the faith to step out in faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within. Romans 8:26 and 27 is not a reference to tongues. It's a reference to that lofty, deep work of the Holy Spirit in the inward recesses of your heart. And there's no utterance in the verse. So these verses are commonly misused. That's why I wanted to take you to them and to see them in their context. So what have we seen so far? The gift of tongues is not the same as prophecy. Praying in the Spirit, as you find it in these verses, is not a reference to tongues primarily. Let's go a little further here. The gift must always be in a known language. I'm kind of playing both sides of the fence here. There are those who are critics about the gift of tongues, who would say that God never, ever, ever gives the gift of tongues, that went out with the apostles. These people will make the point to you very quickly that the gift of tongues must be in a known language. So if a language is uttered that isn't understood by a linguist, then it could not possibly be the gift of tongues. There is a little problem with that, and if you look with me, you'll find it. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Here Paul the Apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and what? Angels. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels. So, if you were speaking in an angelic tongue, obviously a linguist would not understand that since he's not an angel. However, because you're speaking to God, God understands angel speak. God understands the tongue of angels because he communes and converses with angels all the time. The idea that it must be a known language that could be identified by a linguistic expert, if it were the language of angels, that expert would not be able to identify it. So you don't want to necessarily pigeonhole it with that thought, because it could, in fact, be the tongue of angels. Now, that same individual would say to you, their concern is that the whole idea of gibberish is not a true gift from God. So I would agree with that part of that concern. In the Bible, it is either the tongue of men or the tongue of angels. It is a real language, so it's not gibberish. So just to randomly spout out some gibberish, which I could give you an exhibition of it, however, you might get freaked out like my friend when I did my Portuguese. So I'll hold off on that one. But I think you know what I'm talking about. It's a legitimate concern. And to approach this gift, there should be some legitimate concerns and an openness to what the Bible says. And that's why we're looking at these verses together. The gift must always be in a known language. Yes, but that doesn't mean it could be identified by a linguistic expert. If it was the tongue of angels, it could not be. Now let's go to a big one. There are many who stress, and you would find this within the charismatic circles. You would find it within the older word for charismatic would be the Pentecostal circles. There are those that really stress you're not spirit-filled if you don't speak in tongues. Pop quiz, true or false? Woohoo, you know the answer to that one. Let's look at some scripture to discover some further depth on this. Turn in your Bible to Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 17. In Acts 9, here Paul the Apostle has had his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw the glory of the risen Christ. And he was blinded as a result. You know how when someone takes your picture with a bright flash, that flash stays for a little while, all you can see is the flash? Imagine seeing the glory of the risen Christ. I think I can understand why Paul was blinded for 3 days. So we read here in verse 17, then this man Ananias was called by the Lord to go and minister to Paul. So he went, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes so he could see again. Probably his eyes were watering from being so exposed to the glory of God. That fell off. Whatever was oozing there fell off. Now he can see clearly, and he got up and he then is baptized. And then taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus and so on. But we see in verse 17, one thing is very clear, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's no mention here at all of Paul speaking in tongues. So for those who say you have to speak in tongues or you're not really spirit-filled, and they make you feel like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, they need to go to this passage and look at it. Here Paul is definitely filled, but he's not speaking in tongues. Now later, he seems to have received the gift because he says in 1 Corinthians that he speaks in tongues more than all of them. But that was later. In the account in Acts, we won't go to it, but in Acts chapter 8, when the revival broke out with the Samaritans, and then Peter went to that area and began to lay hands on them and pray for them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no account there of speaking in tongues. And yet they were indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Samaritan believers, no sign of tongues there. What then is the true sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit? If you say to me, "I'm spirit-filled, brother," can I look to your life for some real true sign? I think yes. And Galatians 5:22 would help us on that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is tongues. No, it doesn't say that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you want to talk about somebody being truly filled with the Holy Spirit, you better be able to talk in terms of the agape love of God flowing through their life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And whatever you find in Galatians 5:22 after the word love, it's all flowing out of that love. Whether it's long-suffering, humility, whatever. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the true sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of God. Then let's go a little further with this. There are some that would say, well, okay. However, everybody knows that those who speak in tongues are truly the spiritually mature ones. They are the ones in the deeper life. They are truly the mature ones. Is that right? Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3. By the time Paul gets to chapter 14, he's dealing with tongues chaos in the Corinthian church. In their church meetings, everybody's shouting and singing in tongues. So he has to bring down some pretty serious spiritual legislation in chapter 14. So we know these people were super into speaking with tongues. So you'd imagine right up front, Paul would be able to say, if you follow that line of reasoning, as he addresses the Corinthians, you are the spiritual ones because you have tongues. But in fact, we find the opposite. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, he makes a statement concerning the Corinthian church, and he says, you are still carnal. You are carnal. So he is still in the very beginning of his epistle to them, and he says, you are carnal. He said, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So in chapter 1, he validates them that they come behind in no gift. In chapter 3, he says, you're carnal. So right there, these people who were really into speaking with tongues are identified by God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul as being carnal people. So let's back up. Are you more spiritually mature if you speak in tongues? You're mature if you walk with Jesus. If you obey the Lord, if you read your Bible and follow it, you will grow into maturity. You will have your senses exercised, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You'll advance beyond the ABCs in the Christian life if you walk with the Lord, if you study your Bible, if you follow what it says and live it out. So you could have the gift of tongues and not be spiritually mature. So we clear up that misunderstanding. Here's another one, and I have seen this firsthand. The idea that when the Holy Spirit really comes upon you and He really fills you and you start to speak in tongues, that you can't control it. It's this idea. I can't stop till the Spirit stops. I'm under the anointing. I can't stop till the Spirit stops. And I'm thinking right now of a preacher in a fellowship that I went to as a new believer who was up on stage running back and forth, shouting in tongues, I can't stop till the Spirit stops. I can't stop. You know, in a way he keeps on going. I can't stop till the Spirit stops. If you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, is it true that you can't stop till the Spirit stops? I can't control it. Is that really true? Galatians 5:22, after it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So the more filled with the Spirit you are, the more you are under control. The more you are able to control yourself. In fact, quite the opposite of saying, I can't stop till the Spirit stops, I'm out of control, it's God upon me. It's the opposite. If God is upon you, you have more self-control than normal. Classic misunderstandings. I hope that sheds some light on them. So what is a clear understanding of the gift of tongues? It is listed here as one of the gifts of the Spirit. It is clearly seen in the Bible to be this. It is the ability to worship God through Spirit-inspired speaking in a language which is unlearned by the speaker. If the gift is really there from the Holy Spirit, it's really from God, you're speaking in a language It is a language, and it is unlearned by you if you have been given that gift, the ability to address God, to worship God through Spirit-inspired speaking in a language unlearned by the speaker. Now, where do we see this gift in the Bible? Well, obviously, the day of Pentecost, we see this gift. In Acts chapter 2, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see the gift as they are filled with the Spirit, the 120 that are gathered there, and they begin to speak in all the languages of the people all around. So, obviously, I think we're familiar with that. To help us categorize and understand and classify what the Bible says in all this, let's go to another example, and that would be in Acts 10. The example, Acts 10:44, of Cornelius and his household. This is a beautiful account in the Bible of the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For here is Cornelius. He is what was classified in those days as being a God-fearer. There were people who were not yet converted, but they took the light that they had concerning God, and they responded to it, so they were known as God-fearers. Here they are presented with the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are converted, already having this heart toward God. God brings Peter to make it all clear, and they are converted in the process. So Peter comes, and we read in Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words. He's not even done with his sermon yet. He's not even done preaching to them. While he's still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came along with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, where they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here they are. He doesn't even finish his message. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to walk this aisle. He doesn't even get to do that. They're listening. They believe, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. They simply spontaneously start speaking in tongues. Obviously, this was the gift of the Holy Spirit to them. So we see it at the day of Pentecost. We see it here when Cornelius and his fellows come to know Jesus Christ. It's something that happens right there in the very beginning. Now, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 19, verse 6. We have Paul with the believers at Ephesus. It says in Acts 19:6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and some also prophesied. And in Acts 19:7, the old King James says, all the men were about 12. So here, even children, 12-year-olds. Just kidding. However, since we're on that thought, they weren't all 12 years old, but since there were 12 men there, but as long as we're on the thought of kids, just for a moment, if I could digress, occasionally you'll run into someone, usually in charismatic circles, Pentecostal circles, some well-intentioned, sincere individual who says, my little Johnny, my son who's 3 years old, praise the Lord, little Johnny speaks in tongues every night when we pray before bed. You know, with all due respect to those good intentions, with all due respect to little Johnny even, you know, a three-year-old cannot understand the discussion we're having today on the gift of tongues. And, you know, kids, a four-year-old, a five-year-old, whatever, kids believe what we teach them. So if you got little Johnny believing he's shouting in tongues, and maybe you're shouting in tongues with him or praying in tongues like right next to your five-year-old. So they just start to do it. Kids like to mimic their parents. In fact, they grow up and mimic their parents, even when they don't want to, as you well know. You look in the mirror and you look at your spouse and they're saying, you are just like your mother. You know, kids will mimic. So with all due respect, I really think that's nonsense. And it's naive, and it's not really biblical. So if you're thinking your little Johnny is shouting in tongues and praising God, you need to stop and think again. This is not a game. This is not something we play with. We're talking about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of believers who are old enough to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the truth that makes you free and to understand these issues. So let's just be careful with these things. We see also Paul, not only the believers at Ephesus, Cornelius, the day of Pentecost, but of course Paul, in addressing the Corinthian church on the abuse of the gift of tongues, and he spent so much time with it, obviously the gift was widespread in that church. So we've seen then that sometimes tongues, sometimes not. Ananias prays over Paul to receive the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no account of tongues. The Samaritans are filled with the Spirit in Acts 8, no account of tongues. But then we see where there is. So sometimes you see the gift, sometimes you don't in the book of Acts. That's how we see it on the pages of the Bible. Let's ask this question. Who receives the gift? Who receives the gift? Whenever you have a tongues enthusiast, and again, the voice of experience, in my past, my Christian life, especially my early Christian life, I was a tongues enthusiast. And I believed that everybody should receive the gift. Everybody. So what I would do in a situation like this in church, if I was here in church today, I would get a couple of people and siphon them off and say, I'm having a deeper life prayer meeting later. And we're going to be doing tongues in my prayer meeting. Do you have the gift? No, I don't. I don't know anything about it. Well, God wants to give you the gift of tongues. So I would usher you into my prayer meeting and do everything I could to get you into the gift of tongues. I bring that up from my own life to illustrate the point that there are those who believe that everybody should receive the gift of tongues. I was one of them at one point, and I haven't been one for decades. So that's because I read my Bible. That's why. So let's assert this. Not all receive the gift. 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. Who receives the gift? Not all. 1 Corinthians 12, 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The original language and even the English is structured in such a way as to make it very clear the implied answer is no to every one of those. So the gifts are given severally. Back in that time when I thought everybody was to receive the gift because there were people around me telling me that, I remember in particular I went to a potluck in a park this one afternoon with all these Christians from the church I was attending. And the senior pastor left after lots of food, fun, and fellowship. He left. The day was waxing on to late afternoon. He took off, and the youth pastor took over. The youth pastor was just all about tongues. So he got us all, and we went up on this stage. It was a big, kind of like an amphitheater, but the stage part had an alcove which was tiled. It had ceramic tiles to echo sound and project it out. He thought that would be the best place for an afterglow. So we all went in there where the tile was, and he gathered us all together. There's quite a few of us, maybe 50 of us in there, maybe more. And he said, okay now, everybody, this is your chance. This is your time. Sing in tongues. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord in your prayer language. And they all started in. I'm new at this, by the way. I'd only been around a week or two. And so they all started in, and they had that tune. I remember the tune. It goes like this. Da 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 da. I can hear it echoing off the ceramic tiles. They're all singing in tongues with that tune. I've heard that tune in Trinidad with 500 Pentecostal pastors. I've heard that tune in Japan with Methodist believers. I've heard that tune all over the world. You know why? Because they learned that tune. Someone taught them that tune. So here they break into that tune, and here they go, and it's echoing, and it sounded so powerful. And I wanted the gift so bad. So they're saying, come on, you got to get in here, you'll get the gift. So then the next thing you know, they were jumping. And they're all locking arms and jumping together and shouting in tongues. Just picture the scene. And here it is, echoing in there. And I'm, oh, this is so powerful. So I started jumping. I didn't have the gift, but you know, you jump, you get the action. And I, you know, I'm trying. And I'm jumping. I'm not a slacker. You know, here I am. I'm jumping. I'm not a slacker. And so I still don't get it. It's not happening. So I'm jumping higher. Thinking, wow, this guy, he's really shouting. He's jumping really high. So I'm, you know, doing this, you know, trying to get that gift up there. And I didn't get it. I drove home so depressed. I was so depressed. Second-class citizen. Here they jump and they sing and they have the gift. And I jump and sing. I have no gift. You know, I'm like, kumbaya, my Lord, hoping it'll turn into tongues. I went home so depressed, but no matter how I jumped, I didn't get it. You see, do you all get the gift? No. That's what Paul teaches. No. So it's wrong to tell people that everybody should receive the gift of tongues. It's wrong. Because it then leaves those who don't have the gift feeling second class. Especially if you add some other classic misunderstandings to it, like, you know, you're more mature, which we've dealt with, and you're more spirit-filled, which we've dealt with. You pile all that up, and you can really condemn people and confuse them. Because here's the truth, brethren. In our heart of hearts, as Christians, we're looking for anything that will help us, right? Anything that will help us get nearer to the Lord. And if perhaps I've missed something along the way, and now you're telling me I don't have it, and I need to get it, and then I'll arrive, then my heart is going, oh, I need help. Maybe this is it. You know, then if you don't get it, now you don't get the help as well. So you feel just like a spiritual klutz at that point. And people have wandered in confusion for months after being exposed to that kind of input. So this is very important, what we're talking about here. Not all the people in God's kingdom receive the gift. The question that comes in a response to that often is, well, the Bible says that those that have the gift build themselves up. It says that in 1 Corinthians. So wouldn't God want to build us all up? Wouldn't it be wrong if one is getting built up and the rest of us aren't? Do you really understand all the ways that God builds his people up? The Bible says in Isaiah 40:13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? Isaiah 40:14, with whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Do we really understand all of God's ways? No. So maybe the person with who gets the real gift of tongues and is built up in using it, maybe they have this need there that gift answers. But then the other person over here, the Holy Spirit works in their life in a different way. They don't have that particular need. Maybe they're already built up, you know, because God has done this thing in their life. So he's going to work in their life in a different way. We don't really know. We don't understand. What we do understand is some things are clear here on the pages of the Bible, and we shouldn't play fast and loose with all of this. We need to think biblically and act biblically in the kingdom. God sovereignly gives the gift to the person who receives it. I would say that it's in the category of 1 Corinthians 12:11. The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So you have to leave room for the sovereignty of God. The question comes up very often since Paul brings down some very heavy spiritual legislation in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, did Paul speak in tongues? Paul writes there and he says, I thank God I speak in tongues. What does he say? More than you all. So you don't want to just dismiss the gift, and you don't want to abuse the gift. You should be open to anything the Lord wants to bring into your life that really is God. The gift of tongues. The purpose of the gift, we've alluded to it all along the way here, is to address God. We saw that 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. He's praying to God. The individual's praying to God. It is given as a personal blessing, 1 Corinthians 14:16. Can you look there? Since we're not going to plow through all of chapter 14 today, 1 Corinthians 14:16, the person with the gift is giving thanksgiving and praise, so it's a personal blessing. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? So if you have the gift and you're operating in that gift, you're going to be giving thanksgiving and praise to God. It is a personal blessing. Look back up in chapter 14 at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. It is to address God. It is given as a gift for personal blessing. Sometimes, follow me closely on this, sometimes it is a blessing to believers in a group. Sometimes. Primarily as a personal blessing, sometimes a blessing to believers in a group. Do you realize, in the book of Acts, there are miracles, right? Are they hour-by-hour occurrences? The book of Acts takes place over a period of many years. If you look at how many chapters are there and how many years are there, you maybe get one miracle a chapter if you averaged it all out. In other words, over 28 chapters, there's maybe 28 miracles. It's somewhere around 30 in the high 20s. But all of that is to say, over a period of many, many years, there's not that many miracles. So when it occurs in such a way, this gift of tongues, I see it to be occasional. As I look at it on the pages of the Bible, in a biblical sense, it would be occasional where you would have an interpretation to make it a blessing to other believers around the one that has the gift. So having said all that, let me sum it up by saying this. It is only a blessing to other believers if there is a true interpretation. The gift of tongues is only a blessing to other believers if there is a true interpretation. Then the believers around are blessed by the exalted words of praise to God. And we'll touch on that a little more in a moment. The other way that tongues is used, sometimes, occasionally, it is assigned to unbelievers. Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 14:22, where he says, tongues then are assigned not for believers, but for unbelievers. And generally people read through chapter 14, they get to verse 22, and they get all confused. Because, you know, you stop and you go, well, wait, it's not for unbelievers, it's for believers. It's a gift for believers. How can I say it's a sign for unbelievers? Because when God chooses to use that gift as in the sense of the day of Pentecost, it was pretty much solely, almost, for the benefit of the unbelievers. It was assigned to them as they heard them speak, everyone in his own language. The wonderful works of God. That, again, I would have to say, has to be occasionally, if not far less. The only account we have on the pages of the Bible of that is the day of Pentecost, where it's happening properly in that way. Perhaps you could point to Cornelius, because it says that those who came with Peter heard them speak the wonderful things of God. So you have to be very, very careful with that. Now, moving on, because I want to address some other issues before we finish this up. There is then the gift of the interpretation of tongues, which is right where we are now. The gift of the interpretation of tongues. It is a gift of the Spirit. It is the God-given ability to speak in the language of the listeners, giving them the dynamic equivalent of that which is spoken in tongues through the person who has the gift. So this is the ability to speak forth exactly the dynamic equivalent, exactly of what was voiced in prayer and praise to God. The interpretation of tongues is a rare and unique gift. I say that because as I look at it on the pages of the Bible, as I see it on the pages of the Bible, and I look at my life as a Christian over the years, I don't know if I've ever even really seen it, the true gift of the interpretation of tongues. I've seen it abused, as I said earlier, where someone prays in tongues and someone speaks out in old King James. And in all the years I've been a Christian, I don't know if I've ever really seen it. So it's a unique, rare gift, the interpretation of tongues. Now follow this. This is really important. The public use of tongues in a church setting is totally dependent on the gift of interpretation in tongues. If you're going to use the gift of tongues in a church service, it is totally dependent on the gift of interpretation. And that is a pretty serious issue. See, if if all those who sing in tongues in church, you know, and there are many churches out there this morning, on Sunday morning, doing that. When the pastor comes out and says, everybody just worship the Lord in your prayer language. If all those doing that would simply take next Sunday and read together as a congregation through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they would stop doing that. They would stop doing that permanently, because the public use of tongues is totally dependent on the gift, and the gift is rarely seen. Rarely seen. You start to see the gravity and the importance of these issues, and you start to look in your own life where you've seen the true gift of interpretation, and I challenge you, it's probably going to be pretty hard to find it. Unless you just see it as a very casual thing. Well, yeah, I've been in lots of prayer meetings where people prayed in tongues and other people praised God and interpreted. But was that really a true interpretation? Again, this is a supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. Who gets the gift of interpretation? It can be given to the individual who has the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. That's chapter 14 of Corinthians, verse 13. So the gift of interpretation can be given to the one praying in tongues. Or it can be given to a separate person. 1 Corinthians 14:27. Look there. If anyone speaks in a tongue, he goes on to say, someone must interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:27. And before we move on to look at the biblical guidelines, just mark that verse somewhere. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, someone must interpret in the public setting. So, having seen all of these things, let's wrap it together with just some biblical guidelines for tongues and interpretation. In a church setting, what does Paul the Apostle say about this as it relates to the church service? He discourages it. He discourages the use in public. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That would be privately. Verse 19, but in church, I would rather speak five, what does he say? Intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, he discourages, at the very minimum, he discourages the use in a public church service. But further, he actually forbids the use of the gift in public if there is no interpreter. I'm just coming back to this because we've got to drive this one deep. We've got to screw this truth down deep into our minds today. He forbids the use of the gift in public if there's no interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most, three, should speak, and further, one at a time, and someone must interpret. There it is. So you begin to look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 14, and you realize the use is restricted even if there is someone to interpret. It's restricted to two, or at the most, how many? Three. And those people should not be doing it together. Well, we're the three who do it. Let's us three sing in our prayer language. No. One at a time. See, again, this is the kingdom of a holy God. This is the kingdom of a God who does things decently and in order, not chaotically. That's why the Corinthians got in big trouble, and they get themselves a whole chapter on this, 1 Corinthians 14. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Do this instead, do this instead. Let's be reverent before our holy God. So here is the restricted use, even if there is an interpreter, to two or at the most three in public. What does that tell us? It's right here. He says in verse 28, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should what? Keep quiet in church and speak to himself and God. Again, if pastors would simply read this in their pulpit, then a lot of this behavior would cease immediately in the churches that practice this, and the pressure from others to do this. You've got to get tongues going in your church, man. You know, that kind of pressure would cease as well. What this tells us If there's no interpreter, verse 28, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. This tells us there is not to be mass speaking in tongues in church. Paul clearly says, don't do this. Verse 23, look at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, what's going to be their reaction? Will they not say you are out of your mind? I had a friend in my Christian life who he's being witnessed to. He finally goes to church and he's just open. He's not converted. He's simply open. He's leaving church. He's walking across the patio area at this church back to his car. A door opens. There's a gathering of believers in there, and this one person comes out, grabs him, and pulls him into the room. He says, you got to get into the deeper stuff. You got to get right in here with us. This is all about tongues. You, brother, need tongues. So they spent the next half hour, you know, with their hands laid on him, all around him in a circle. You know, just try it. Do it. Try it. Do it. You can do it. Well, he left church, and he did not go through the door of a church for the next 10 years because they freaked him out. You see, there's a reason Paul lays these things out. In a church setting, it's restricted to two or three, even if there is an interpreter. And the bottom line is there's just so many complications in public use that he basically encourages it in private, but not public. I think we would do well to follow along with Paul the Apostle. One last thing. Do not try to get this gift through carnal techniques. I told you my story of jumping, trying to jump as high as the others. Basically, when in groups of Christians that really push this gift, the people are taught and encouraged, this is how you help others get the gift. You prime the pump. So those that are trying to really pull you in will say, you got to just help God out. You know, you leave a hose in the hot sun on a summer day and the water inside gets warm. You turn on the spigot and the warm water all comes out. You have to keep it going until it's cool and clear. So you need to prime the pump. So they'll say, here's what you do. Repeat after me. Just do this really fast. Banana, banana. Banana, 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 banana. And eventually your tongue will trip and God will throw the switch on the Holy Spirit and you'll just launch into tongues. Banana, banana is a very common one. Another one is, this one sounds really good, shandala. Shandala. You'll see people on Christian TV sometimes, shandala, shandala. See, I can say it right now. I don't necessarily think that's the Holy Spirit. I'm supercharged, shandala. Shandala. You just keep saying shandala and you'll get it. Others say, no, it's better if you attach shia to the shandala. So, like this. Shandala shia. Shandala shia. Shandala shia. Sounds good, doesn't it? Ooh, that's powerful. Shandala shia. I'm getting it. Shandala shia. Keep it up, brother. Keep it up. Keep it up. And, you know, so shandala shia. Shandala shia. Banana, banana. Banana, banana. Shandala shia. Ooh, powerful, isn't it? If someone's really sophisticated in this, they'll say, you just got to add a little bit more and it's going to happen. Shirodahanda. 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 Sounds good. Shirodahanda. Pardon me, she rode a Honda? It's a motorcycle. Banana, banana, shandala shia, she rode a Honda. Oh, hallelujah. What is that? It's nonsense. Beware of that. You get with someone who's pushing, okay, speak in tongues, shandala shia, shandala shia, she rode a Honda, she rode a Honda, banana, banana, blah. Somebody does that to you, you say, you know what, get away from me. Back! I rebuke that. This stuff goes on all over the world. All over the world. So we seek to make biblical sense of it. A.W. Tozer said something concerning tongues I thought was very good. Four words. He said, seek not, forbid not. Seek not, forbid not. Don't try to carnally seek it. Seek not. Rather, be open to the Holy Spirit to give several as He wills the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If He chooses to do this in your life, this is where I've landed with the whole idea of tongues, and the gift of tongues. Who am I? And I would say this to any persuasion of Christianity. Who am I to say what God can or cannot do in somebody's private prayer closet? I am not about to say he can't do that and he won't anymore because the days of the apostles are gone. Who am I to tell God what he can or cannot do? If God wants to bless some sincere, seeking heart with the true gift of tongues in the prayer closet, praise the Lord. And if that's the case, then the best place for you to keep that gift is in your prayer closet, if it's really from the Lord. Seek not, forbid not. Good advice from A.W. Tozer. God is wanting to bless our journey. And brethren, it is all about the journey down here on planet Earth. Until we get to heaven, it's all about the journey. God is wanting to bless our journey from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year. As we're open to the Holy Spirit, it becomes a divine quest into the divine abilities of the Holy Spirit. There are many gifts. And may I say that no one gift is, in fact, a major issue. The major issues are the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and so on. Tongues is not a major issue. Don't make it one in your Christian life. That is then to major on the minors. Major on Jesus Christ, and we can have fellowship with anybody, anywhere, of any persuasion, as long as they believe Christ is the Son of God and they know him personally. I flow across all denominational lines. People speak in tongues, people who don't, and both are adamant in their belief, and I'm fine with that because God is free to do whatever he wants to do as God. What I'm not fine with is unbiblical behavior and belief, because that robs always of the blessing. When you're on biblical ground, you're on the ground that God blesses. It's called holy ground. Father, we thank you today for your word, for all of the light and truth that is here for us. Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit. We don't want to miss out on anything you have for any one of us. We want, however, what is truly from you. So, Lord, lead us and guide us, fill us and bless us, and we will give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.